Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word.
The series that we're going to be doing for Advent this year is called The Five Gifts of Christmas. And as we have done almost every year that I have been here, save one, when Pastor Tavernelli had first moved to his new church in Illinois, we are going to pulpit swap again, and that will be coming next week. So next week, Pastor Lenny will be here to preach about the second gift, which is adoption, but the first gift this time is redemption. And the reason we wanted to look at this is because Christmas gifts are something that we all love to get. I don't recall any Christmases when I was growing up where I woke up on Christmas morning and went, I really hope I don't have anything under the tree, right? Like, everybody wants something. And obviously, we just went through Black Friday, Cyber Monday's tomorrow, Small Business Saturday was yesterday. I got names for all of it, right? Any reason you should spend your money. And what do they want you to spend it on? Buying gifts for other people. And so it's very easy to think of Christmas and associate it with gifts. But, of course, the understanding that we have as Christians is that Christmas is about a whole lot more than the gifts that you find under the tree. The greatest gift that we received is actually something that was accomplished on a tree. It was Christ's death for our sin. It was a costly redemption. And it satisfies God's justice. It offers us, who are bankrupt sinners, freedom. And it comes through God's grace alone. So it is truly a gift. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is just what is it that Christmas begins to represent for us, that if it were not here, we would not have this? And that's what we're going to look at each of the 5 weeks. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the text here this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning because we can gather as the redeemed. We have been redeemed from our sin, redeemed from its consequence eternally, and given a new life in Christ. And so we praise you this morning for all of that you accomplished. And Lord, we ask that as we look through this text today, that you would help us to yet again be reminded of what an amazing gift it is, and that we would be able to go into this Advent season with a different perspective on it because of the time we spend in your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at something like redemption, it probably helps us to start out to ask the question, why? Why do we need redemption? What are we being redeemed from is important. How we are redeemed, that's important. But if we don't understand the why we need it in the first place, the rest of it won't make a lot of sense. In Romans 3, 21 through 23, it lays out the need, the necessity of the gift. And that necessity is the fact that all of us are universally bankrupt. We cannot afford our way out of our sin. Now, we talk sometimes in the justice system here in the United States, and we say there's a standard of justice for those who have money and a standard of justice for those who don't. The glorious thing about God is that there is not a two-tiered system. Amen. We are all completely bankrupt, and therefore we all receive exactly the same measure of deserved justice from God. And the payment that is required for our freedom is the same for all of us. It is one thing to go into the doctor's office and be told, you have a clean bill of health. Good job. It is another thing when you have understood that you have had what was originally diagnosed as a terminal illness, and through treatment, you are now pronounced to be of good health. Right? It was not something that you should just expect to have gotten. When you get that report from the doctor, it's very different because you understand just how dangerous the situation was that you were in. Paul establishes very clearly something that many of us have memorized as we share the gospel with people in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a universal disease that we all have. Sin has affected everyone. There's no distinction. Every human being left to themselves is spiritually bankrupt. What do we do about it? What can we possibly try to do about it? Well, many have tried either through the law as given in the Old Testament of the Bible or through other sets of rules to try to do things in such a way that they don't break God's law and therefore can't be held accountable for breaking the law. And so, as he says here in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to us. What's he getting at there? He's saying that you can't get the righteousness of God at this point by going to the law and the prophets. It doesn't work that way. It's now been manifest apart from that. But that does not mean that people don't try. People will look through the Ten Commandments and go, okay, well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I haven't done that. I must be good. I'm at least like an 80%. That's a passing grade, right? I'm okay. And we forget about the fact that the law was never intended to be God's tool to save us. Is it valuable? Should we read it? Should we study it? Should we know it? Yes. The Old Testament is incredibly valuable, both the law and the prophets. But we have to understand it rightly for what it's supposed to do. It is not designed to be the thing that saves you. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I would never make that mistake because I grew up in church, so I understand that salvation is from Jesus. And so I go to church every Sunday, and I say my prayers, and I do my devotions every day, and I do all these things because I understand. And you got to catch yourself and go, but wait, why are you doing those things? Are you doing your devotions every day? Are you showing up at church on Sunday, even when it's a snowy day? Because somehow, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, but God will love me more if I do those things. And it's often very subtle for us. We don't usually come right out and say, I'm going to earn Jesus' favor by doing a nice thing for my neighbor today. But in the back of our mind, we go, God's going to be smiling at me for this one. And we forget the order that things are supposed to work in. The smile of God is already on you as you are His. And we're going to talk about adoption next week, and we'll get into what all that means. But you do the things because of what God has already done, not to get something from God that you don't already have. And again, I'm not saying that we make this mistake obviously, But we often subtly get caught in little traps. We need the gift because the law can't get us where we need to go. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. The law's job mainly is to reveal the fact that you need a Savior. The law shows us that we need Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's our state before Christ. It's not you were struggling along to follow the law well enough. It was, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then jumping down to verse 8 of that same chapter, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. I mean, I love how he kind of states it over and over and over again in one verse. It's grace. It's faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift. We need to keep hearing that reminder that it is truly not from us. It is all from him. Christmas is a wonderful holiday. The problem is we seem as a culture to love to get lost in sentimentality. And Christmas becomes just another Hallmark holiday for good people. You know, the bells ring at the little Salvation Army kettle and you throw some money in and, oh, I feel good about myself. Or you get a gift for someone and, oh, I feel good. I'm a generally good person. And the Bible is very clear here that apart from Jesus, it's just not true. Christmas is not designed for good people. Christmas is a desperate rescue mission for lost people. Christ came to rescue us. Christ came to save us. Christ came to redeem us. He didn't come to pat us on the back and say, good job. The gift of redemption is a necessity because without it, we are utterly without hope. That's why the first candle is the hope candle. As we begin Advent, we need hope at the foundation of things. If we don't have something hopeful, despair is what follows. So the good news this morning is that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sin. You say, that doesn't sound very good. Well, it is, because if you understand that that's where you are at apart from Christ, then when you hear about what Christ does, it becomes very good news. But you got to understand the whole story to get there. So let's continue on. Verse 24 and 25. You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. There's a lot of big words in here. If you are new to the Christian faith, you may read a verse like this and go, what did he say? And that's totally okay. These are big words that Paul is using to describe some even bigger concepts. He's trying to put the amazingness of salvation in Christ into a few words that can try to grasp at it from our limited language side of things. So let's unpack it a bit, shall we? Make sure that we're all on the same page here. You're justified as a gift. It's by his grace. So what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Justification is a declaration, the statement that comes from God that says to the person who is guilty of sin, you are not guilty. Your justification is a declared righteousness, a declared goodness by God that's given to you. Now, if God just went along and told everybody that was sinful, you're not guilty, there would be a problem with that. And we're going to get into that in a little bit, because that's a major theological concern here. But that declaration is not something that we earn. It is given to us as a gift. Why do we get that gift? Why are we declared not guilty by God? Well, as it says, we get that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption implies a release effected by a payment of a ransom. When you look at the meaning of the word, that's what it's getting. A redemption is a release effected by the payment of a ransom. We were slaves to sin. We were held under its curse. And we rightfully had as our punishment for that the wrath of God. So normally when we think of ransom being given, we think of it in situations of kidnapping, right? Somebody gets taken, you pay money so that you get the person back. That person was an innocent party involved in this, and so you're paying to get him back. The difference with us, yes, we were slaves to sin, we were captives, but we were willing captives. We were trapped there by our own choosing. And so when God comes along and redeems us and makes the payment for us, He is not restoring our wonderfully glorious innocent state. He is taking rebels against Himself and ransoming them, which is really amazing, because if you were taken by someone and someone came along and paid a ransom for you, you'd probably be really thankful. But when Christ came to die for us, we were not thankful. That's the craziest part about it. He did all this for people who did not love Him at the time and yet needed to be redeemed. They were under God's wrath. They were slaves to sin and they needed redemption. We needed it. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, end of 24, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. The price tag of the gift was the life of the Son of God. Paul uses the word propitiation, at least that's how we translate it. And that means a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. So it is not God just saying, you had a debt and I cancel it for you, and now you're even. No, God demanded payment for the debt we owed, and it was a payment we could not afford. The only way we could afford it was to put our trust in Christ, who could pay it. So we have these words, redemption and propitiation, implying there was a payment needed. That payment could not be afforded by us, and while we were still in wrong relationship with God, God sends His Son to die on the cross and by His blood make the payment that's needed for us. When we sing old songs like Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. What are we saying there? We're acknowledging the fact that the payment was indeed high, and it was one we couldn't afford. I don't want us to lose sight of this in the same way I don't want us to lose sight of our bankruptcy spiritually, because we need to understand just how incredible the transaction that's going on is. You bring nothing to it. Jesus brings everything to it, and what He brings is sufficient. Spoke earlier of the sentimentality that we tend to have over Christmas. And I am as guilty as anybody of loving the sentimentality of baby Jesus in the manger. It's fantastic. So sweet and beautiful. And, you know, if you sing Away in the Manger the old way, he doesn't even cry. It's fantastic, right? We have to understand the manger differently. Jesus is not sent here to be cute. He's not sent here to grow up to show us what it means to live a good life. If you want to understand the manger correctly, you need to understand that the baby who was in the manger was born for the purpose of the cross. If you want an image in your mind you can keep with you, when you see the wood of the manger in Bethlehem, be reminded of the wood of the cross at Calvary. As the creator of the whole world, all of the wood was created by him and for him. And it may be used to different purposes at times, but ultimately Christ came for a reason. The amazingness of the gift is that it's free to us. But the other side of the amazingness of it is the cost to God. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. That's the gloriousness of redemption, is that he actually came and did what we could not do for ourselves. Now, I mentioned earlier that that leads to a big problem, though, in light of God declaring us to be not guilty. A major theological problem in the Old Testament was, how can a holy God forgive sinners without compromising his justice? Right? How can you just say, it's okay, I won't hold this against you? Well, you say there was the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? They offered bulls, they offered goats, they offered birds, they offered grain offerings and drink offerings. These were all part of what they did to make sure that it was okay. How does the blood of a bull pay for our sin? It can't. It can make a show that blood needs to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. It can make a show that there indeed is a cost involved. But there is no other animal out there who's like us. When God created Adam and Eve, when he created male and female in his image, that was the capstone of his creation. It was very good. There was nothing else like them. There's nothing else like you. And so an animal cannot atone for human sin. It can be a show of it. It can be a declaration that indeed we need something to deal with our sin, but ultimately it's not an even matchup. What needs to happen is that somehow a human should suffer the consequences for a human. That would be justifiable then. In the same way that if I were to commit a crime and go before the judge, he can't say, well, turn over your dog to me. We'll call that your punishment. We'll put your dog in the pound. It doesn't work that way. It would have to be a person that suffers the consequences for a person's actions. And then we combine that with the problem of, well, if God is just declaring you're not guilty, and this sacrifice that you made, although it's a good show, doesn't really deal with the sin permanently, does God not look like an unjust judge? If a crime had been committed against a member of your family and you're standing there in the courtroom and the judge says, not guilty, when all the evidence says yes, would you feel, well, that's good. I'm glad he's a nice judge and, and let that guy off. No, you'd be angry. You'd be furious. That's not justice. Justice is giving them what they deserve, and all the evidence says they were guilty. You can't just say no. And so if God comes along and justifies you and I and just says, not guilty, our own hearts will testify to the fact that's not a just judgment. I don't deserve a not guilty judgment. Now, if you're the one who's in the defendant's chair at the time, that not guilty verdict feels pretty good. But it's not justice. What is the solution to that problem? The solution is the cross. The gift of redemption is what God uses to demonstrate, as it says here, demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. Verse 25, the end of it, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So God had passed over them because of Christ coming in the future to deal with sins permanently. But now, to show his righteousness at the present time, verse 26, he's doing it this way in Jesus. There can be no more accusation that the judge is just letting people off the hook. No, the judge is making sure that the punishment for sin is being paid. A not guilty verdict for you meant a guilty verdict for Jesus. He steps in and takes our place so that God's justice is vindicated. He punishes the sin in Christ so that he could forgive the sinner. You say, that's not fair to Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. Why should he have to suffer? You're right. It's not fair. The difference is, Jesus wasn't forced. He wasn't compelled to take our punishment. He volunteered. Before the foundations of time, when God set up the plan for salvation, there was already worked into it, before anything had been created, a plan in the mind of God that involved Jesus voluntarily taking on humanity so that he could forgive our sins. It's not fair, but it's glorious. I think sometimes we get so used to talking about the fact that Jesus died for my sins that it almost becomes flippant to us. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, came down at Christmas, took on humanity so that he could grow up and die on a cross and take our sin with him. That is amazing. That is an amazing grace, as we sing about in the song, right? That is a wonder that is beyond words. Why is it so wonderful? Because if you remember the first part, we bring nothing to the equation. Christ needs to bring everything. And what it costs him is his life. And he says, yep, I'm good with that. It's amazing. It's the miracle of the gospel. We often look at Christmas and go, the miracle is the birth of baby Jesus by the Virgin Mary. Yep, that's a miracle. No doubt about it. But it's just setting up even bigger miracles. The biggest of which is salvation itself. God is both the just, he punishes sin, and the justifier, he declares the sinner righteous. He never sweeps sin under the rug and just says, don't worry about it. Instead, he transfers the guilt of it to Jesus and deals with it fully in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know our need, we know the cost, we know how God did it. Let's talk for just a moment and revel in what we get for that. What happens when we open that gift? By faith, we open that gift. Well, this is where we need to turn to Romans 5 to really understand the result. So if you have a copy of your scripture, great. Otherwise, you can look up on the screen. We're going to look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we get? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what happens when we open this gift? Romans 5 tells us the immediate result is peace with God. The war is over. The hostility is gone. We are no longer enemies. We are reconciled friends, and as we'll talk about next week, more than friends, we are children. We are adopted into his kingdom. This is amazing. If you look at the history of mankind's wars, so often the war may officially end, but it didn't change a whole lot in people's hearts. The war can be declared over, but it doesn't mean both sides are friendly now. And sometimes when the war ends, people are still fighting because they don't even know it ended. In Texas, they celebrate a holiday based on the fact that people didn't even find out that everything was done and that the slaves were freed until long after everything happened. It took a while for the news to get there. There was still an assumption that we were at war. Even in World War II, there were still boats that were sunk after the war ended. Because everybody didn't know, pack up your stuff and go home. But even if the externals of war cease, the internals of the heart are still there. It is not as if just because the war ended, two sides who fought against each other just said, hey, let's come over and have lunch together tomorrow now. No, there was still hatred in people's hearts towards each other. So when Christ dies on the cross and we receive that justification by faith, the result isn't just an armistice. It's not just a ceasing of war. It is peace with God. The heart of the Father goes from wrath against our sin to having that wrath satisfied, and now love for us in Christ. Like that. It's all done. This is why it's so hard for us sometimes when we feel like, oh, I just haven't measured up. I'm just not enough. How could God possibly love me? How could he be happy with me? We're forgetting that key part of God that says, when I say it's over, it's over. When God says, I am not mad at you anymore, I love you, what he means is, I am not mad at you anymore, I love you. There is no wrath from him left. It is dealt with in Christ. There is now peace with God. And it is a peace that does not just last until the two sides get their stuff together and decide to go at it again. No, it is a peace that lasts permanently. When God says it's done, it's done. Done, forever done. That would be enough. Just to not be enemies with God would be enough. But you notice the verse didn't end there. It didn't just say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. End of story, move on to next idea. No, we get verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. What does that mean? Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God is not saying, I'm not at war with you. We are at peace. Go do what you want to do. We're good. No, he says, come. We're not enemies anymore. I don't want you at a distance. I want you with me. I actually want to love you fully. I want you to stand here. I want you to be in my presence, and not in my presence as a sense of fear because there's judgment to be had. The judgment has already been dealt with. Now you stand in access by faith into grace that you stand in my presence. We see him now as our glorious Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our friend. We see Jesus in some senses as our eldest brother. We have a completely different relationship. It's not, we're not at war, do your thing, I'll do mine. It's, we're not at war, we're now family. We're now brought in together. God actually wants a relationship with you. And he doesn't want it to be a formal relationship. He does not want it to just be some sort of casual, we see each other when we see each other relationship. He wants you to be in his presence forever. So much so that he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you understand what's coming. That's the sort of closeness he wants with you. The ultimate joy of the Advent season is because of the gift of redemption, we have a standing in grace that is permanently secure. What does that lead to? According to this, the last part of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Week one is the week of hope. This grace that we stand in leads us to a hope of the glory of God that will never disappoint us. Ephesians 2:13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have peace. You have access. You have hope. You have God himself. What else could you need? Why do I want to have us keep this in mind as we're going into Advent this year? If we understand the gift of redemption correctly, we understand the fact that our hope, our joy, our peace, all the things that are good topics to talk about at Christmas time are all grounded in this redemption that we have in Christ, it will cause us to look at the season differently. It is very hard to be superficial about all the things that are going on around us if we view them in light of the fact that we are the redeemed of Jesus. We are those who are now at peace with God. We are those who now have a hope that we had no hope for before. When we see the greatness of the gift and we understand the depth of our need, it causes us to look at everything around us differently. So, how can you pray along these lines? How can you pray both this week and in the weeks to come to help you understand what we're doing when we're getting ready here? One, if you are not a believer, I would encourage you, confess your need for redemption, acknowledging that you are part of the everybody that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't save yourself. If you are a believer, it's a good thing to confess this to remind yourself of who you were. You are not a Christian because you are so amazing. You are a Christian because you needed redemption and God gave it to you. Second, thank God for the cost of the gift. He did not spare his son. He gave him up for us all. He deserves some praise. Amen? Third, pray for a sense of peace. It's going to get busy. It's going to get hectic. Your calendar is going to fill up. There's going to be, you know, snow and things like that that hold you up from getting where you need to go. You're going to get a little bit of anxiety. The peace that you have in God can overwhelm that anxiety. We often think of it the other way, right? Like the anxiety can overwhelm my sense of peace. No, the peace can overwhelm the anxiety. God's peace is that strong. So pray that you understand it, that you remember it, that you take it in and you apply it to your life when you need it. Let the reality of your justification calm your anxious heart. And lastly, it's a great time to share the gospel with people. So ask God for opportunities to share the gift of redemption. You may leave cookies for people. You may do little gifts here and there. Don't leave out the greatest gift as you talk to people. There are still others who are trying their best to earn their way to God, and they need to hear that they can stop striving. Jesus did it already. We can offer them a peace that can calm their anxious heart as well. So, let's go to prayer for a few minutes here. I will be up front. If you guys want to pray with me about anything specific, you can. You guys are going to do some song for us. And when they're done, I will close this in prayer.